So grateful that you're here, and we prayed for rain. It's been extremely dry, and so now we need some people to pray that it'll stop raining for a while. And the Lord's saying, y'all are never satisfied. And that's probably a truth, an accurate thought. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 tonight, if you will, please. Couple weeks ago, we looked at in Matthew chapter number 6 about lead us not into temptation. And that started me on a search of the whole idea of temptation, of what it is and what it isn't and why it is, and just some different things along those lines. I want to share some of the things that God has taught me since that time, and some of the things that I'm mentioning tonight, I've mentioned before. Maybe if we get them hot enough, you won't realize that they're leftovers. But we want to look at this subject tonight: taming temptation. Taming temptation. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, I trust that God will bless it and God will multiply it, and it will have needs, pardon me, met in our life. As I look at this portion of Scripture, there's a number of things that jump off the page at me. First off, in verse number 5, it would seem to indicate to me that God is not pleased with people who get overthrown. God is not pleased when people are overthrown. And another verse that we could put in with that would be 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. My Bible tells me that God has given us everything. Not something we need. We're always praying for something else, but the Bible says that God hath given. That means it's already in our possession. God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so when we come with an excuse to the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, I messed up. I'm sorry. You know, things just been kind of rough for me lately." You know how hollow and empty that must sound to the Lord. And yet how frequently we come with some similar request before the Lord. As I read down through this portion of Scripture, I find the word "all" mentioned several times. And for somebody to say, "Well, you know, I've had it rough. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I've had this problem. I've had that problem. My daddy was a low-income person. My mama left me when I was..." You know, all those things. The Bible said all these people had the same opportunity. Because, you see, opportunity, though it's comforting and it affords us with opportunities, it affords us with Can you hear that? I want you to know. Brother Andrew, I want you to come here. Look at my phone. That's Ms. Riotor. She knows better. Did I say that's off?
Yes, sir.
Now I want you to look at this. Does that say that's turned off there too?
Yes, sir.
Turned off twice. Thank you. Appreciate your astuteness. Amen. Amen. I hate it when that happens. I hate it when it's my fault, but when it's somebody else's fault, I can hate it even more. Amen? Amen. So anyway, these for a person to say that, you know, that because of this circumstance in my life, I know that that there's some things that help us to make decisions down the road, our training and all those things, and I wouldn't negate that. I would not negate that. But our success is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Hello? This is Pastor Sutton. Yes, ma'am. How are you? Yes, ma'am. Okay, you know what day of the week it is? What day of the week is it? What time is it? What's her name? Marlene? Marlena. My Father, I thank you that you've spared Marlena from the COVID, and in spite of the bad testing, Lord, I pray that you'd show her that your grace and your goodness is what caused that to pass by her. I pray for Ms. Riotor that you'll help her to be a good friend, a good witness, a good help for the cause of Christ. Help us with our services now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. No, ma'am. No, that's okay. God bless you. We've never done this before in church. You're the first one that we've done this for, okay? God bless. Bye now. All right, bye now. Now, there's a lesson there, too. If she'd have called once, I never would have talked to her. But she called back. Amen. All right. Now, we were emphasizing the fact that all these people had the same opportunity, and we need to understand that. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, there's five things listed in this portion of Scripture that caused Israel to have real problems. In fact, those are the things that the Bible says caused these people to be overthrown in the wilderness, and we'll just give you a short list of those things. First off, there was lust. Secondly, there was idolatry. The third one is fornication. The fourth one is tempting Christ. And as I study that out, the way that they tempted Christ, as I understand it, is that they were just complaining. Just what we would say, just complaining. And that ought to teach us that we were coming to church for right there. And then the fifth one was murmuring, just always just like a bee humming, just everything's going against them. And every one of these sins that they committed were preceded by the thing we want to talk about tonight, and that's temptation. And in the process of being tempted, these people yielded to that temptation and had all these problems brought into their life and the lives of people that they love. Now, another thing I noticed when I read this portion of Scripture, in verse number 11, it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Notice this, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These warnings, exhortations, gramplings of the Lord to get a hold of our attention, they're more for us today than they've been for any people that have ever lived. Because we're closer to the end. Now, I'm not saying the end of the world is coming, because I know it has 1,007 years left in it, according to the book. No, if Jesus came today, the world still has 1,007 years in it anyway. But we're closer to the end than we've ever been. And so I believe these scriptures are for us, and we need to pay attention to them. I want to tell you a story that perhaps you've heard it. I'm not sure. It's been around for a while because the tact of what they're doing, the goal of what they're doing has been around for a while, the idea. And that is, one of the ways that the Eskimo people kill a wolf. And what they'll do is they'll take a knife that's very, very sharp. It has to be a very sharp knife. A dull knife won't do any good. A dull knife cuts you worse than it does the thing you're trying to cut. And then they'll take that knife, and they get the knife blade cold, and then they stick it into blood and pull it out and let that freeze. They stick that into blood and pull it out and let it freeze. Stick it in and pull it out and let it freeze. And they do that a number of times until that blade gets much, much larger than it normally would be. And then they fasten that very rigidly into the ground and just walk off and leave it. And a wolf will come up and begin to smell that blood, begin to lick that knife. And before you know it, he's licking the sharp edge of that knife. And he slits his own tongue. His tongue becomes cold, numbed by the cold, so he slices his tongue. And so now he's not only tasting blood, but he's tasting warm blood. And it's flowing faster and faster. And the faster it flows, the faster he licks, not knowing that he's bringing about his own destruction. Do you think the devil's at least that smart? And so what he'll do is he'll put a temptation out in front of us. And then he'll just watch it and watch us. And see how we respond to that temptation. If we walk away from that temptation, then he has to do something different. Maybe he would do like I saw here a while back on YouTube. They had a tube about that big around and probably about 7, 8, maybe inches long, 6 inches long perhaps. They put it on a precipice above a trash can. And then they put a bait in the outer end of that. A mouse would come around the corner, would crawl into the tube, and then he'd back out usually several times. But eventually he'd come in, and he'd go clear down to where the bait was, and when he did, it would tip that and drop him into the trap. And that's what the devil does. The devil puts some trinket, the devil puts some pretty thing, some bauble, some reward out in front of us, and we just keep coming back to it and coming back to it and coming back to it until finally we're either licked our own self to death or we've dropped ourselves into the bucket, and many times we never get properly out of that. Now, the devil's smarter than you and I are. That's going to be hard for some Baptist to actually admit that anything on earth could be smarter than they are. But the devil's smarter than we are. And the devil knows this. That in spite of anything any modernist might teach, the devil knows that once you're saved, if you're saved, you're saved forever. Forever. There's nothing that can remove us from the hand of the Lord Jesus, who is also in the hand of the Father, who's also sealed by the Spirit of God. We're saved three times. We're secure three times. Saved once, secure three times by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the promises of God. And the devil's smart enough to know that. But while our salvation is intact, our testimony is not guaranteed. Our testimony is not bulletproof. Our testimony can be destroyed. And what the devil understands is that if he can cause us to succumb to temptation, then he will render us powerless and useless for the cause of Christ until we've done something to rectify the damage. And so the devil plays his tricks, and as much as we've learned about him over 6,000 years, we keep, as a human race, keep falling into his traps and falling into his traps and falling into his traps. Someone says, well, does the devil just pick on saved people? Well, he's already got lost people. Now, the devil does make fools out of his own people sometimes. I think he does that so that there's not such a marked difference between what people see in the lives of God's people and people see in the lives of his people. If there was such a drastic difference, one man, everything bad happens to him and he praises the devil. One man, it seems like everything good comes to him and he praises God. That'd be pretty easy to make a decision on. And so the devil sometimes gets pretty mean to his own people too. He's not like the Lord. He will do that. And his whole idea is for God's people to fall into sin and embarrass the Lord Jesus and shame themselves and be put on a shelf, and then they have to watch. And you know something I've noticed about a lot of people who, because of sin, they've been put on a shelf and they're just watching things happen? Many of the things that they see happen are things that they ought to be involved in, but they can't be because their hearts are still bitter and cold and ugly and dirty. And they're mad at God because God would allow this to happen to them. And so they just kind of have to watch the world go by. And they sit there and watch it, and they just get more bitter and more full of frustrations than ever. And so we need to understand that the devil's out to get you. He wants to destroy your life. And although temptation cannot be avoided, it cannot be avoided, it can be overcome. Amen. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. And while it's hard to endure, we know that temptation can also be used, once it's in history, it can be used of God to teach us and to bring us to Christ Jesus in a more effective way. Now, there's three different responses that people have to temptation, and I don't know what it is that's tempting you today, but how many of you are breathing? Then you faced some temptation today. Now, I don't know if you passed or not, but you faced some temptation today. I don't know what kind of a temptation that you had, but I know you dealt with it in one of three ways. The first way, and the primary method, the most often used method, is just to give in. To believe, well, there's just nothing I can do. I live in a world that's going to hell. Everybody else is going to hell. And I just will act like I'm going to hell too, because there's less friction that way and easier to live, and I can have more friends and all those things. And besides that, it's really impossible to live for the Lord anyway, so I'll just give in. If it feels good, do it. And live like animals. Boy, it hurts to see God's people living like that. The second response is to struggle, honestly struggle, really struggle. Struggle with all the difficulties you can imagine. Calling on everything in the world to bring them victory. Knowing that in their present state they can't please the Lord. Knowing in their present state God can't use them like he wants to. I've told you my story of the Lord conquering cigarettes in my life. And how I hated those things. And yet in myself, I did not have the ability to kick the habit. I had a desire to kick it, but I didn't have the ability to, or couldn't find the ability to, until I finally committed it to Christ and he took care of it some, probably 50-some years ago, and I say hallelujah to him for that. But there are those people who have already, for the most part, given up. Though they hate the sin that keeps tempting them, and they hate the fact that they keep succumbing to it, they just keep coming back and coming back and coming back to that thing. They continue to do it because they think there's no possibility of ever having victory over that temptation and sin. And then there's a third way that people cope with it. And that's those that overcome temptation by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people that turn temptation into triumph. And it can happen if we're looking the right direction, listening to what the Lord has to say, and then following the instruction that he gives us. Now, someone might say, well, that sounds too good to be true. But it is very possible today, in the nasty now and now, it is very possible to live in victory, day by day, moment by moment. Amen. We can live in victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to look at some things tonight that I trust will help us in taming temptation in our lives. First off, there's the subject of temptation. Who is it that's affected? Who is it that gets tempted? And the answer to that is everyone. When people tell me, you know, I'm so old that it doesn't bother me anymore. Well, it may not bother you, but it still does bother you. And it may not bother you, but it bothers you now instead of it that used to bother you. There's not a person alive. There's not a person alive that's not tempted today by something. Not a person. And of course, we're daily assaulted by a variety of temptations. Let me just name a few. Sleeping late in the morning. You wake up and you say, I really ought to get up, but I'm just going to catch a couple more winks. And we fall off into dreamland and we don't catch a couple winks, we catch a couple hours. And then we're tempted, do I tell the boss the truth and get fired? Do I tell him a lie and maybe keep my job? So there's temptation after temptation after temptation. And of course, a lot of it probably started. We slept in Monday morning because we stayed up too late Sunday night doing things that probably didn't need to be done, weren't important, won't matter to a hill of beans down the road a little way. So sleeping late. And then when you sleep in late, another next thing happens. Now I'm tempted to skip my Bible reading. And I might be in the very place that God is going to work in my life. The last couple mornings I've been looking over Mordecai's shoulder in the book of Esther. What a saint of God. What an encouragement he is. Just refusing to do what he ought not to do and refusing to do what he shouldn't do and refusing not to do what he ought not to do. I think that's what I mean. Anyway, he's quite a hero of mine and I trust him. But you know, we open up the book, and if we're hurried, we read it and pick up nothing because we succumb to a temptation back over here. Now we're having another temptation in our life, and if there's not time to read the Bible, there's probably not enough time to have family time. And then we have another temptation. I'm going to make up for my negligence and for my laziness and so forth. I'm going to make up that on the highway. And aren't those speeding tickets expensive anymore? All because. Yes, amen. And then, of course, skip church. You know, last week I got in trouble because I slept in on Monday, so I'm not going to do that this week. This week I'm going to sleep in on Sunday and skip church. Miss the very message that might have helped you through the week. Miss the very message that might have taken care of a lot of the dreams, the hopes, the desires, the burdens of a person's life because they just decided, like John, just decided, oh, this is just a meeting like every other meeting. But that was the meeting that Jesus showed up. Remember that? Amen. And then, of course, there's those people that are tempted to rob from God. Of course, they rob for God for some good reason. They rob from God for a good reason. I forgot what it was. But surely it's a good reason. I mean, if a man's going to rob from God, if he's going to rob First National Bank, he better have a good reason. But would a man rob from God? Oh, yeah, people are tempted to, and they do. And then, of course, we're tempted not to witness. There's that temptation. There's the temptation of just seeing how close to the edge we can get without falling off. What a terrible thing that is. And then, of course, there's the temptation to have the attitude, I thank thee, my Father, that I'm not as other men are. Just really blowing it in God's face that we're something special. And he's sure lucky that we got saved when we did. Temptations come. Now, it's not a shame to be tempted. Jesus, as I mentioned, was tempted. And sin enters when we succumb or we surrender to temptation. And when we do that, sin comes into our life. And then, of course, it's dangerous to think that we've arrived at a place where we're above sinning. Let me give you two verse references. In Proverbs 16 and verse number 18, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall, before a fall. Pride. Oh my. Peter, Lord, I don't know what anybody's going to do, but no matter what they do, I'll never deny you. Oh. God had to pull a sanctified rooster out of the cage and say, when I poke you, I want you to crow. And he did. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Finally got his heart right. Amen. And then in our text, in verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. I don't remember, it's been a couple winters ago now, I guess, and I don't remember the circumstances of what was happening. But Miss Judy, I think maybe I was going to drive the bus that day. I'm not sure. Miss Judy had pulled in beside the bus, and she was saying something to me, and I got out of the bus, I believe, and started over to her, and it was that real thin black ice on the pavement, and I was going along, and I thought, man, I'm doing pretty. Oh, boy, things look different under here. I was almost underneath the vehicle that Miss Judy was driving. Just in an instant, pride goeth before destruction. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So not only do we have the fact of the subject of temptation, but we also have the source of temptation. Where does temptation come from? Now, note this. The Bible says it's common to man. It's common to man. And so we can't say, well, you know, he's more fortunate than I am. And it was, no, it's temptation is common to man. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, and we'll refer to it a little bit later, but it says, speaks of the devil. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The same thing is bothering me as bothering them. It may be a different degree or different angle, a different shot, different time, different time in their life, but the same things bother everybody. They're common to man. And then we find that temptation comes from three sources. How often the Bible speaks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's the three places that your temptation will come from. First off, it's the world. Now that speaks of the world system. That speaks of how everything is taken care of. It's not talking about the Congress and the House of Representatives. It's not talking about the Senate. It's not talking about the three branches of our government. It's talking about the whole world system, the whole philosophy of the world. And the philosophy of the world is basically this. You owe me. I have my rights. I am entitled. The world says I am entitled. And that's the basic attitude of the world today. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 has this to say. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God's people are supposed to be different. Now, we're not supposed to be weirdos. Not supposed to be weirdos. I've seen some of those real recently. We're not supposed to be weird. We're supposed to be approachable. And we ought to be able to approach people without them looking at us like, what's going on here? But we ought to be different. There ought to be a marked difference. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And I always ask the question after I recite that verse, how long has it been since somebody said to you, how come you're different? What's different about you? How come you don't? Psst. How come you always? Psst. What's different about you? We're supposed to be different. I believe that every child of God is either a thermostat or a thermometer. Now, a thermometer, you hang a thermometer in a room, and it'll tell you what the temperature is. Some of them are a little bit better than that. You know, some of them you have thermometers, barometers, and all those things put together. So it'll tell you when there's a storm coming, it says, or low pressure coming in, or high pressure coming in, or, and it'll maybe tell you if it's hooked up to an outside system, it may tell you how fast the wind's blowing, one thing or another, which direction it's coming from. But that's a thermometer. All it does is tells you what's wrong. Tells you what's right. But it doesn't tell you how to fix anything. Now the thermostat over there and the thermostat up here, they can help fix things. If it's too warm, you punch a few buttons and if everything else is working, it'll get cooler in here. If it's too cold, you go over and flip a switch and punch a few buttons and it'll get warmer in here. And Christians are either watching things happen and complaining about them, or they're doing their dead level best by the power of God to change some things. And we're doing one of the two things. So there's the world. The world has an influence on us. And then there's the flesh. Every one of us, from the most innocent child that you know to the most godly person that you know, every one of us has the flesh. If you are breathing, some of you might need to check to find out. If you're breathing, you have flesh. It's called the old nature. And within you, there's a battle going on. There is a civil war. You know, we say all the time or often that the physical is to teach us a spiritual lesson. In the middle of the 1860s, there was a terrible civil war went on in our nation. And the Bible says that a house divided against itself can't stand. I wish some people would read that verse today. But so it is with us. There's this civil war going in us. And here's the verse that shows that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There's always this battle going on. And someone says, "Well, which one's going to win?" If you're saved, in the end, the Spirit's going to win. But between now and then, the one that wins is the one that you feed. If you feed the old man, if you don't care about what you watch, you don't care about what words you hear people talk about, you laugh at the old jokes you used to laugh about, and you hang around with the same old dirty thinking people you used to hang around with, and you're immoral and you're thinking one thing or another. If you feed the old man, the old man's going to win. And you'll find yourself cheating on God and cheating on life if you feed the old man. But if you feed the new man, then the new man will come out on top. And you feed the new man by spending time in the Word of God, by spending time. I read just recently where Mr. said that it takes time to talk to God. And you feed your new man by talking to the Lord. Just by spending time with him. Walk around the block with him. Sit at your desk. Shut your door. Put yourself in a quiet place. The closet, God calls it. So many people are talking about getting out of the closet. God's people need to get into the closet. The prayer closet. Need to spend time with the Lord. And then the third one is the devil. And of course, he's the main object. And he causes us to fall so that the Lord is dishonored. And we become useless to the Lord's service. He knows our every weakness. He knows our every weakness. He knows what's caused us to fall in the past. He knows those things we've gotten real victory over and those things that we've just kind of put a Band-Aid on. He knows. He knows. He tells us that those exploits that we'd like to do are impossible to do. He tells us that this thing that we're tempted with will make us great. He tells us how much we deserve those things that he's tempting us with. And of course, he tells us that we ought to have that thing we desired. It's unfair for us not to have those things that we desire. and he's laying a plan. He's plotting a plan to catch us. And right now, tonight, the devil is setting a trap so that he can catch you and I and embarrass our Savior and cause us to forfeit our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of temptation. And then there's the seed of temptation. A saved person tonight is a saved body, a living body, a living soul, and a living spirit. And when we're tempted in one of those three areas. Any temptation that comes to us in one of those three areas. When we think about the soul, this is the part of you that lives inside you. It's the part of you that's going to live somewhere. Whether you're saved or lost, your soul is going to live somewhere forever. It is indestructible. Now, right now, it's confined in a body. Maybe that body's weak. Maybe that body can't carry you very far, very fast. Or a lot of different things happen with our body. But that soul is indestructible. It's going to live forever somewhere, either in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in a place called heaven or in his absence in a place called hell. That soul is going to live forever. And sometimes the devil comes, the world shouts, you need more, you deserve more, you can have more. That's what happened to Lot. Lot went trudging along with Uncle Abraham. And Lot began to look around and he saw all this barren land. I mean, it looked like Charles County before the rain last night. Dry, about ready to blow away, and rocks everywhere. And it just wasn't any good for anything. And then one day he looked out and he saw over there is a plain and it was well watered. That means it was green. That means it had fruit. If there was a fruit tree there, it had fruit, the possibility of fruit. If it had cows, they were slick and they were fat and they were fine and they gave lots of milk. If it had goats, they were good-looking goats and plentiful goats. And sheep produced good wool. And he looked over there and he saw the well-watered plain. And his soul said, that's what you need. That's what you need. And he bought it, hook, line, and sinker. He looked, he leaned, he lived, and he lost. Because the temptation came to his soul, and he believed it. And then, of course, there's the body. That's the flesh, and it's referring to the, not that part that you can cut with a knife, but it's referring to the old nature. And within this old nature, we have temptations. We have temptations to be lazy. Are you ever tempted to be lazy? You say, I don't care if it never gets done. I'm not doing it right now. Well, it's lazy. Oh, how often that happens. And then sometimes we're tempted to be overindulgent, whether it be in, there's lots of things we can be overindulgent in, or there's sexual sins. All those things are things that trouble our bodies. And of course, this is described in the story of David and Bathsheba. David was out of an uncomfortable place into a comfortable place. He looked, he saw, he took, he killed, he lied, he did all those things because of temptation that came to his body. And then, of course, there's the spirit. And that's the primary place that the devil attacks us. In John chapter 4, verse number 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why if you're going to worship the Lord, you have to be born again. Because before you're saved, your spirit's dead. How can a dead spirit worship the Lord? It can't. And so it has to be born again, it has to be made to live. And then we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And it's with our spirit that we worship the Lord. And the devil hates us communicating with the Lord. He'll do anything to keep us from communicating with the Lord. He displays false doctrine before us, keeping us away from the truth. He'll do anything that he can interrupt this. And then, of course, when he places doubts in our mind, he caused us to doubt authorities. whether it be our parental authority or our boss authority or the highway patrol's authority or the president's authority, he causes us to doubt authorities in our life. With Peter's denial, Peter was caused to deny the truth. I'll never, and he did. He lived in the flesh, and he was overcome in his spirit. And then there's subduing the spirit, or subduing the temptation. What do we do to have victory? There's three words the Bible uses to tell us about how we're supposed to have victory, depending on what it is that's tempting us. Those three words are flight, faith, and fight. To overcome the flesh, we need flight. Check out these verses. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 18. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14. Flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. And if you want an example, Joseph and Potiphar's wife. As long as he kept his feet running, he was okay. Of course, the devil just fixed him in a place where he couldn't run, and she had him, and he was found guilty, though he wasn't. To overcome the world, we need to have faith. Jesus said, will you trust me in all the situations that I'm going to take you through? That's faith. That's faith. And sometimes God puts us in a situation, we say, Lord, there's not much of a way out of here. And the Lord said, do you trust me? Do you trust me? You're going to try to figure it out yourself, work it out yourself, and make it a bigger mess than it is? A bigger mess, digging it deeper than it is? Or are you going to trust me? Trust me in all situations. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to have victory in our life in the area of faith, we need to trust the Lord Jesus. Now, somebody says, well, is there a way I can test my faith? I think there is. Now, I don't think you test your faith by getting up on a mountain and jumping off because, you know, like Jesus was tempted to do. I don't think that that's it. I think the test of faith, a demonstration of our faith, is in how well we submit to proper authorities. You remember the centurion that had the very sick servant? The Bible tells us that he loved this servant. And he sent word to Jesus that he wanted him healed. And then after he got to thinking about it, he thought, I'm not worthy for him to come here. So he sent word out again and said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I'm a man under authority. I say to this man, come, and he comes. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I understand authority, and you, whatever it is you could do here, you could do from there. And what did Jesus say? In light of his attitude towards authority, Jesus said, I've never seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Don't tell me you have great faith if you're always running amok against authority. The old man this, the old lady that person that, the boss is this, the boss is that. Authority and respect and appreciation for authority will tell us personally, us, how our faith level is. And then, of course, to overcome the devil, we need to fight. Now, that's a word that some Christians don't like. They say Christians aren't supposed to fight. Well, let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says if we stand up to him, he'll flee from us. In Ephesians chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse number 7, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You say, well, what does resist mean? I know this, if you do it to a police officer, you can go to jail for it. If you're going to jail and you resist a police officer under the way, you have another charge against you, and it's called resisting. It's fighting against what you know you're supposed to do. That's resisting a police officer. So to resist the devil looks to me like it'd be fighting, scrapping, fussing, whatever we got to do to fight against what it is he wants us to do. And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. You've heard that old saying, you know, if a salesman gets his toe in the door, he's going to get his whole self in the door. Well, the house where I was raised, he gets his toe in the door, he's probably going to get it cut off. But still, we need to be understand the Bible says neither give place to the devil. We're not supposed to give him, we're not supposed to house the enemy. We're not supposed to feed the enemy. So it says neither give place to the devil. And then 1 Peter chapter 7, beginning of verse, or excuse me, chapter 5 and verse number 7, beginning of verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, Jesus, for he careth for you. And as long as you're carrying all this weight, you're not going to be a very good resister. As long as you're carrying the things that Jesus is supposed to be carrying for you, things you're supposed to give to him, you're not going to be a very good combatant in the battles that the devil's going to force you into. So he says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And so tonight, let me just say, if you're breathing, you're battling. If you're breathing, you're battling. If you're battling correctly, you will be the winner. Oh, it may look bad for a while. The Bible says after you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You become strong in the battle if you're battling right. And so our greatest resource in the face of temptation is a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Live close to Jesus. This is an authority, by the way. When you're living neglecting, you're living rejecting, you're living arguing against this final authority, your faith, nothing. I mean, it's nothing. You've got no faith to speak of if you're arguing against this authority. But the Bible teaches that if we're drawing close to the Lord by spending time in His Word, spending time talking to Him, exercising our faith by speaking to others about Him, the Bible says that we ought to live in expectation of victory. We ought not to get out of bed in the morning and say, well, I wonder what's going to kick me down today. But rather, I wonder what the Lord Jesus is going to give me victory over today. Ask Him to help you have victory over the things today. Because tomorrow, fact is, it may happen before you get home tonight. A temptation will strike you. If not handled right, it'll cause you problems for perhaps a long, long time. We as people think, well, we can just take this, you know, and work with it. It'll be over. It'll be done with. And sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes it's not that way. It lasts a long time. Taming temptation. I guess we should put maybe a second phrase on that. If we want to. If we want to. Father, I thank you tonight that you love us. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach it, to study it, Lord, to look into it, to hide it in our heart that we'd not sin against you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that some of us just perhaps think we stand. And Lord, when we think we stand, we certainly could fall. Oh God, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to love you. Help us to serve you because we do love you. And we'll thank you for every good thing that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.